Time changed last night. This morning as we were driving to church, I said to Lisa, I wonder how many people are going to be on time. If someone walks in 45 minutes later, please, don't look around. Don't look surprised. Just act as if that's just fine. That's what happens when we come together as a family. Some people are early, some people are late. We all get here when we get here. How many of you have heard about the five missionaries who were killed when they tried to reach a tribe in Ecuador with the gospel? There we are. This was a remarkable story of these five men who went down there, gave their lives to a tribe that didn't know the Lord, and the same tribe actually turned around to kill them. They made a movie about this. Many of you might have seen this. It's called The End of the Spear. It's remarkable because after these people died, their wives, their widows and children went back to the same tribe. They offered forgiveness. They were able to minister to those people and to bring many into the kingdom of God. The leader of that group was a man named Jim Elliot, and he has a very well-known quote that he gives, and he says this. He says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Someone wrote about their last minutes in this life and described it like this and said, for the next 2 days, the missionaries waited for other Alcas to return. Finally, on day 6, two Alca women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped in the river and waded over to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. As they turned, they saw a group of Alca warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliot reached for the gun in his pocket. He had to decide instantly if he's going to use the gun or not. But he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised they would not kill an Alca who did not know Jesus to save himself from being killed. Within seconds, the Alca warriors threw their spears, killing all the missionaries. Ed McCulley, Roger Uderian, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, and Jim Elliot. All five gave their lives. Jim Elliot knew what we all know. There are only two things certain in this life: death and taxes. He knew that death would come to him like it does to all people. He would not be able to keep his life. So why not give it away? Why not give it away in exchange for something which he could not lose? Namely, eternal life. There is much wisdom in such an exchange. And this is what Jesus is referring to in our passage as he continues to train his disciples. Let us read from the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 31 to 38. And I'm reading from the ESV. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we are so thankful to have this word of yours. But sometimes, Lord, it's hard to understand. And it's also hard to apply. But I pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would open our eyes, open our minds to understand, open our ears to hear, and help us, Lord, to know how to apply this to our lives. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as I try to be clear in expounding this. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we saw how Peter received revelation from God the Father and he confessed that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus praised him for that. But this week, we see how Peter thinks he knows better than God. Isn't that sometimes what we do? That we sometimes think that we know better than God. That we would pray about something, but we've already thought about the problem. And as we pray, we suggest to God the possible answer. Okay, God, this is the situation. This is what needs to happen. But I can't make those people think like that. But Lord, you can. So please, change their minds so that we can get this thing resolved. What hubris. Sometimes I think it's when we feel that we've achieved something spiritually, like Peter maybe, when he was praised by Jesus, felt that he had gone to another level. And I think sometimes when we've been Christians for many years and we feel that we've matured in the faith, then we could tell the Lord how things should be done because we know how things work. In this passage, Jesus is explaining that three things must happen. He must suffer. He must be rejected. And he must be killed. And then raised after 3 days. Peter does not accept this. The very things that Jesus said must happen, Peter says will not happen. Jesus replies to him harshly, or so we think, by referring to Peter as Satan. The accuser, the one who seeks to oppose God and his kingdom. But Peter had a wrong disposition. He had his mind set on the things of man, that is, the things of this world, rather than on the things of God. Jesus saw this as a teachable moment. He called not only his disciples, but even the crowd. And then he started teaching them that if they wanted to follow him, they needed a new disposition, a new state of mind, a new way of orienting themselves to life and to the world around them. In verse 34, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In the next few minutes, I'm going to unpack this teaching by asking three basic questions. What does it mean? Why should we do it? And how should we do it? The first question, what does this mean? What does it mean to deny yourself? Well, what does it not mean? Denying yourself does not mean that I need to deny my own humanity or my own personality. It also does not mean that I have to be an aesthetic Christian and try to impress God through my works. Whether I give my body to be burned, whether I give all my money to the poor, whether I sleep on a bed of nails, these kind of things will not impress the Lord, and these are not the things He's talking about when He says, deny yourself. It certainly does not mean that I have to sleep on the floor every night and only eat leafy green vegetables for the rest of my life. I think what it does mean is it means denying my worldly ambitions. The desire I have and the things I do to improve my standing in the eyes of the world. Things like socializing in the right circles, working hard to have the to buy the home and have the right address, to be able to afford to buy the right clothes, to drive the right kind of car. All those things which would elevate me in the eyes of the world. Those are the things, those desires that I have inside of me needs to be denied. Denying yourself is directly opposed to being self-centered, which is the way of the world. The world says you have to develop yourself as an individual. You have to assert your individual rights. You have to, in short, you have to become all that you can be. You see, denying yourself does not mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less. What does it mean to take up your cross? Taking up my cross does not mean that I carry my hardships around like personal baggage. And I'm going to demonstrate for you. As I take a bag, and I take a cross, and I put this in here, and I carry this around with me wherever I go, because this is my cross that I have to bear. So, if I go down to visit the McKinleys, I carry my cross with me. And you say, well, what is your cross? Well, we each have a different cross, don't we? Maybe my cross is some sort of illness that I have to struggle with. But I think about Paul's thorn in his flesh, and I'm thinking, well, this is my cross that I have to bear. And I hope the sound is going to work with me here as I'm walking to the back, because maybe what I'm doing is I'm going down to the shop, and I want to go buy something in the shop, but I'm carrying my cross. It's tough. But someone has to carry it, and this is my cross to carry. What could it be? Well, maybe it's my children. Maybe my teenage children are rebellious, and they never listen, and they don't respect me. But that's the cross I have to bear. Maybe it's my relationship with my parents. But that's the cross I have to bear. Maybe it's the fact that I don't like my work. I hate my work. I don't want to be there. Maybe some of my colleagues at work treat me very badly. But that's the cross I have to bear. We all have a cross. We all walk with a cross. But we can go to the McKinley's. We can go to the shop. We can go to work. We can go wherever we want to go. But wherever we go, we carry our cross with us. That is how many of us think about carrying your cross. But I don't think that's what that passage means. You see, when Jesus talks about carrying the cross, He's not talking about my small little private cross. He's talking about the big one. This is the cross we're supposed to carry. You know how this cross is different? This is not the cross that I have with me, my pet little problem that I always carry around. This is the cross that I'm going to die on. This is the cross which is going to mean the end of my life. When I carry this cross, I can only go one place. I can't go visit the McKinley's. I can't go to the shop. I can't go see my friends. I can't just go take a walk down by the river. I can't go to a restaurant. I can't go anywhere I want to go. There's only one place. When you see a man carrying a cross, he's only going one place. Outside the city to die. That's where he's going. So when Jesus calls me to carry my cross, he's saying, you're going to go where I'm going to lead you. And you're not going to go anywhere else. But Lord, can I just leave my cross here? I just want to go say hi to the McKinley. So I just want to go here. I just want to go do that. No. When you've got this cross on your back, there's only one thing that you're going to do. There's only one place you're going to go. It's outside the city. This is where you're going to die. Carrying a cross 2,000 years ago is the same as someone on death row today walking to the execution room. You know when they walk to the execution room on death row? They shout out, dead man walking. Dead man walking. This man walking to the execution room is not going to go anywhere. He's going to go one place. He's still walking, but he's already dead. They shout that because they want other prisoners to know, stay away. That person has nothing to lose. That person could turn on you in an instant. Dead man walking. That is what Jesus calls us to do. To be a dead man, a dead woman walking. You have no future. You have no choice. You have no life. You have nothing left. Jesus is saying, carry your cross, which means follow me where I lead you without going anywhere else, without doing anything else. Keep your eyes on me. He spoke about Peter's death in this way. He said to Peter, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. By death on a cross. Jesus said, they will carry you where you do not want to go. Because when you carry a cross, there's only one place where you are going. Second question. If we know what it means, Then secondly, why should we do it? Jesus gives four reasons. Each one is starting with the word for. This word has roughly the same meaning as because for us. So Jesus is saying, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me for these four reasons. Firstly, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is a paradox. Because you do want to save your life, but it means to save your life you have to lose it. But if you try to save it, you lose it, but if you lose it, you will save it. That's a paradox. It doesn't seem to make sense. Well, a paradox is something that seems in contradiction, like it doesn't make sense, it can't fit together, but it actually does fit together when you think about it at a higher level. So one of the ways I think that it always sticks in my mind is when I think about golf. Now, when you hit a golf ball, your objective and your aim is to get the golf ball to go up into the air. It's lying on the ground and you want it to go up in the air. But the way to hit the ball is to hit it down. When you hit the ball down, it's going to go up. And you don't know that until you do it. But then you realize this is the way it works. You hit it down to get it to go up. It's a paradox. And this is what Jesus is talking about. If you want to save your life, if you're thinking, I'm going to cling to life, I'm going to try and secure my life, I'm going to try and better my life, you will lose it. But like Jim Elliot said, you're not a fool if you give away what you can't keep because you're going to gain something that you can't lose. The second reason. He says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit you if you are the person who has the most money in the world, that you are so wealthy, and maybe you are so famous that everyone in the world knows you, and maybe you are so powerful and so popular? And I'm trying to think of all the things that sounds great to us, to be famous, to be wealthy, to be powerful, to be popular, all of those things. If you gain all of those things, if you are the most wealthy, the most popular, the most famous person in the whole wide world, how would that weigh against your soul? It says, what does it profit a man to gain all of that? Is that going to weigh more than your soul? Than your eternal life? How can it? How can it? The third reason. He says, for what can a man give in return for his soul? You all know the story of Faustus. The man who made a pact with the devil, exchanging his soul for unlimited knowledge and worldly pleasures. And on the last day, when the clock was nearing 12, and the moment was approaching when he had to give his soul to the devil to honor his deal that he made, that's when he started to become anxious. That is when he started to try to think, is there any way that I can get out of this deal? Is there anything that I can give in return for my soul? I've already pledged my soul to the devil. What can I give in return for my soul? What can I give as a ransom for my soul? What can I give the devil that he would give up my soul? And he realized, there's nothing. There's nothing that you can give for your soul. It is the most important asset that you will ever have. Something that God gave you from birth. You did not have to earn that or work for that or acquire that. It was given to you, but it is the most important thing you will ever have. The fourth reason. Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." If you are ashamed of him now in this world, he will be ashamed of you when he returns. What he wants is he wants us to stand against the world and say, "Hey, I am with him. I am with Jesus." If we are willing to do that, then when he comes in glory with his angels, he will give honor to us. He will say, "You stood for me against the world. Now you will come and stand with me. And you will receive the reward that he has for you." Four reasons why we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. The third question is, how do we do this? Very briefly, we have to do this voluntarily. This is a choice that we make. Jesus made a choice to go to the cross. We have a choice whether we take up our cross. He made that choice voluntarily. No one pushed him, no one forced him, but he himself laid down his life. And he's giving you and me the privilege to do the same. And if we profess to be followers of him, then I'm suggesting that we follow his example. And voluntarily, we take up our cross. Secondly, we do it intentionally. Our choice is simple. We choose Jesus and his life above ourselves and our lives. This choice is reflected in everything we do and say. Jesus said, "I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying." Two things I want to lay before you. The first one is tasks. We all have tasks to do. At work, at home, we have tasks to do. We should approach each and every task to do that as doing everything unto the Lord. We're going to be intentional. Whatever job I need to do, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, I'm going to tackle it and I'm going to try and do this task as if I'm doing it to the Lord. That's an intentional choice that I'm going to make. Secondly, when I deal with people, I'm going to ask, "Lord Jesus, what do you want me to say to this person? Lord Jesus, how do you want me to treat this person?" I want to be intentional about carrying my cross, about following Jesus. If I wake up in the morning and I pray and I say, "Lord, today I'm going to meet people and I'm going to do tasks. I'm going to ask, Lord, that when I do any task today, that you will give me strength. And Lord, that you would help me because I want to do each and every task today as if I'm doing it for you. And when I meet each and every person on my way today, during this day, I pray that when I meet them, that you will help me what to say to that person and how to treat that person." Thirdly, this is a daily choice. In Luke 9:23, which is a parallel passage to our Mark passage today, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Daily. Too many people in our churches think that Christianity is about a once-off decision. It is about making one decision to follow Christ on one day in your life. And then, for the rest of your life, you do the best you can to live a good life. When Jesus returns and they have to answer to Him, they are hoping that these two things will help them. The first is the fact that they made a decision, and the second is the fact that they've lived a good life, or they tried their best to live a good life. And they figure that those two things together will make them all right with God. We all know the problem with that. We all know that we can't add to the work that Christ has done for us. That even if we try to live a good life, it doesn't count. Nothing can be added to what Christ has done for you and for me. It is His death and His resurrection that has made the way for us. And it is by grace that we are saved. In conclusion, I want to say this. The Christian life, the life of a disciple, is not about living my life. It is about living for Him. Looking to Him, responding to His lead every day of my life. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Let us pray. I'm just going to give a time of silence where we each can pray privately and recommit to the Lord that we will deny ourselves, that we will take up the cross and follow Him. Father God, we have this desire inside of us to follow You. And You have placed that desire in us. And we thank You for that. But many times we think, yes, today is the day that I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to live for Him the whole day. And many times, Lord, it's in times like that that we seem to struggle and take a step back and shy away from what You've called us to do. I pray that You would strengthen us. I pray that You would encourage us. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to focus, to take up our cross voluntarily, intentionally, and daily. And I pray that as we do so, Lord, that You change us and draw us closer to You. And that You would have Your kingdom come through us, in our lives, and through our lives. I pray, Lord, that as You do that, that we would be true disciples. And that You would use us to build Your kingdom. Until the day that You come, Lord Jesus, with Your Father, in glory, with the holy angels. Amen.